in this concluding session of the book of Philippians. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. We've seen the overall theme of Philippians being the joy of serving, and written from the standpoint of reproof to a generally mature church, a group of people who have been faithful in Christ Jesus, who have known and practiced the mystery, but maybe have gotten a little tired, maybe gotten a little distracted, a little worn down, and a little selfish. And as a result, things not really working cohesively in the church. And so Philippians is written from a very wonderful vantage point of reminding people of examples of service, most notably that of Jesus Christ, but also of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, and reiterating the great truth of having joy, joying and rejoicing, and being like-minded, that we think the same thoughts, that we're same-souled. And it takes that like-mindedness for the mystery to live. And doing things with the love of God for the furtherance of the gospel. All of these things are developed so wonderfully in the book of Philippians. Now we get to the concluding segment, the concluding context, and it deals, it's one of the great places in the church epistles, dealing with the principles of giving and receiving, of sharing of your abundance financially. The other great section in the church epistles is, of course, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But both of these reiterate and build upon previous truths that were declared in the Old Testament. The principle of tithing can be traced all the way back to Abraham. And really, when Abraham practiced the tithe in Genesis 14, it was not something new to him. So it's been an extent throughout human history. And there certainly is no information in the New Testament that tells us that the tithe has ended. It still is God's basic law of prosperity. Really, what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in this section in Philippians do is reinforce and reiterate the need, the blessing, for the believer to share with God and share with the ministry of God of their finances. So starting in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, Paul rejoiced. This is, again, the theme of Philippians. You know, you should rejoice too. But Paul, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." This is referring to their sharing of their finances, the sharing of their abundance with Paul. Here it's referred to as their care of me. They had sent this abundant sharing by the hands of Epaphroditus, as we will see. Remember, Epaphroditus had come from Philippi. He had stayed in Rome to minister to Paul, to serve and help Paul with the things of his life. And he had brought with him the abundant sharing from the church at Philippi. And this was not the first time that the Philippians had supported Paul financially. Again, it says, "Your care of me hath flourished again." This was part of their habit, and this is something for which they'll be commended here in this segment. "Wherein you were also careful," this word careful is mindful, or that you were thinking of. You know, in other words, they were mindful of, they were thinking of caring for Paul, but they lacked opportunity. Remember, this was before the time of wire transfers and of PayPal and, you know, all the very quick ways that we can exchange money today. So it took a messenger to deliver the abundant sharing. They had lacked opportunity until Epaphroditus could deliver it. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The reason that the Apostle Paul was rejoicing wasn't because this was, you know, something that he wanted personally. It wasn't because of any personal desire on his part, because he had learned in whatever state, whether, as we'll see, whether he had a lot or a little, to be content. One translation, to be self-adequate. He knew, in fact, he had learned that God would meet his needs. It's a great thing to learn. It's a great thing to have confidence in. It says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He had learned this. You know, to be abased would be, you know, to be in situations where there was very little. He knew how to handle that. He had committed himself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a doulos. Remember, the church epistles begin with Paul a doulos. And part of the relationship of a doulos to his master is that the master is responsible to take care of his servant, to supply his needs. And, you know, if you're a doulos of Jesus Christ, I would say Jesus Christ is certainly the very best master that anybody could ever have, and he will take care of you. Well, Paul knew this. I know both how to be abased. He knew how to deal with situations of scarcity. And I know how to abound. You know, I think for most people, when you think of the difference between scarcity and abundance, you know, most people would certainly lean towards, you know, wanting to have the abundance, wouldn't they? You know, thinking that having abundance would be easier, that having abundance would be better, and then times of scarcity are the real challenging times. But, you know, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to keeping God first, having abundance can be a huge stumbling block. I don't know if you've read it recently. If you haven't, it's a good thing to stay refreshed about. But how about the parable of the sower and the seed, where it talks about the different ways that people receive the word of God when it's sown? Well, one of the groups of people described in that parable is those that when they receive the word, that the cares and riches of this life come in and choke it out. That often happens to people. You know, and it is interesting that oftentimes when there's times of scarcity, that then people become more God-minded, you know, more prayer, more going to the Father. But then when, you know, the abundance comes, then they forget about God and, you know, the word gets all choked out by the cares and the riches of this world. Well, the Apostle Paul is a great example to us of how to live the Word of God in this administration. He knew how to handle both situations. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, there's a wonderful word in this particular verse. It's the word instructed. It's the verb form of the Greek word musterion, which you might be familiar with, which you are from this class, is translated mystery, you know, referring to the mystery and then, of course, of other mysteries that are revealed in God's word. It means, I am instructed means I am initiated into a mystery, or I've been taught a secret. Remember, this is something in verse 11 that Paul had learned. He's been initiated into a secret, and this is a great secret. Now, we're not talking about the great mystery, but this is a fabulous secret to learn. And you know what the secret is? Is that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the place, regardless of the times, that in all circumstances, in every situation, God will meet your need. What a great thing to learn. What a great thing to believe. What a great thing to practice. You know, it's one thing to mentally assent to this. It's another thing to believe it. It's one thing to, have it taught to you and say, oh, yeah, that's great. But how about the way that we live? God-reliant, that God is our sufficiency, knowing that in times of scarcity that God will meet our needs, that in times of abundance that we don't get distracted and leave God out of the picture. Paul had been initiated into this secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And just as Paul had learned this secret, so can you, so can I. This is God's will for our lives. And then it says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This is a pretty famous verse in many quarters. A lot of people are familiar with, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And it's oftentimes used out of its context. It's used in many different ways. In fact, there was a college football team here on the west coast of the United States that used to wear these little towels, that they would have on their belt of their uniform, and it had inscribed, all the players had inscribed on it, Philippians 4:13. So they were using it in light of playing football, motivation to play better football, go bust the other team bigger and harder and run over them. Certainly the context here is God's sufficiency, of God's supply of in the material realm. A better translation of this I can do is I prevail in all things. In other words, it's not just talking about that he has the ability to do something, but it's something that he does. I prevail in all things. And then the word Christ is not in any of the Greek texts. It should be translated him. I prevail in all things through him who empowers me. Referring to God. Being strong in the might of God. And here, the might of God is in the context of supplying your every need. And so as a result, I prevail. I live abundantly. I conquer. I prevail through him who empowers me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, or that you did share fully with my affliction. What was Paul's affliction at this time? He was a prisoner. Very blessed in continuing to move the word. There's great outreach that's occurring at Rome because Paul is there and continuing to preach and teach the things concerning Jesus Christ. He had his own hired house, and people would come to there, and he'd teach them the word, and the word of God was on the move in Rome. But this is commendation. This is praise to the church at Philippi for sharing fully. You have well done in that you did share fully with my affliction. They were helping out from afar by supporting the outreach of God's word, the furtherance of gospel, and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is a great example, this closing context, that not all of Philippians is reproof. They're being commended here, aren't they? They were very wonderfully practicing the law of prosperity, of sharing of their abundance. Now, there's other things that are reproved very directly, things like not being like-minded and, not being concerned about serving others as much as serving themselves and of losing their joy. But this is commendation. This is praise. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate, that you did share fully with my affliction. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. See, again, commendation to the church at Philippi. It says that ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, Now, those three words are very interesting. In the beginning. They're used in varied contexts throughout the Bible. But sometimes people have a temptation, whenever they read the words in the beginning, that they think of Genesis 1:1. Well, certainly that's not what's being talked about here. When you read the words in the beginning, you got to say, in the beginning of what? A great place for you Bible fans to go, if you want to study this a little more in depth, is the epistle of 1 John. Because in that epistle, the words the beginning are used seven times. And none of them refer to Genesis 1:1. None of them. Six of the seven uses in 1 John of the words the beginning refer to the beginning of our current administration, which is Pentecost, the beginning of the age of grace, the age of Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And then there's this another use of the words the beginning in 1 John that deal with the fall of Lucifer, the beginning of evil with the fall of Lucifer. So whenever you read the words in the beginning, you gotta ask, in the beginning of what? Well, this is, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, this is the beginning of the gospel coming to Philippi. And this is referring back to Acts chapter 16. That in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, from Philippi, Paul went to Thessalonica, and then from there he went down to Corinth and Athens in modern-day Greece. So when he departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So, you know, right after Paul left Philippi, the church of the Philippians continued to bless him. They were the ones that were supporting him financially. They were the sole ones. And here is a very clear reference to God's immutable law, the law of giving and receiving. When I say immutable, it means it doesn't change. There are other laws, of course, in the Bible that are immutable. We looked at one of them extensively in our class over this past weekend, the law of marriage. It's stated in Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. That's a law that's reiterated administration after administration after administration. Another law that is immutable, not changing, is the law of believing. You know, that people, ever since Adam and Eve, have the responsibility of believing God's word, law of believing. Here, the law of giving and receiving is mentioned. And it's certainly in the context of finances. But the law of giving and receiving is greater than our finances, that's for sure. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says that if for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. Great key. It's a great thing to teach to children. You know, hey, if you want to have friends, be friendly. You know, so what you're giving out is friendship, and what you're receiving back is friends. You know, this works in many categories of life. This has been mistakenly called karma. You know, often referred to in our current culture as being karma. No. Karma is a doctrine from Eastern religions that deals with reincarnation and other things. This is not karma. This is God's immutable law of giving and receiving. The adversaries come along and sort of made it counterfeit by calling it karma. But look at this. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. No church shared fully with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They didn't just do it once. They sent it once and again. And now they were doing it again by sending their abundant sharing, their financial support to Paul. Now, as we're going through this, certainly one thing to remember is that Paul was the one receiving this abundant sharing, but he wasn't doing it, receiving it for personal gain by any means. It was helping him move the word, going for the furtherance of the gospel. But let's keep in mind that when you abundantly share, it's not a gift, primarily by any means to a man or to an organization. When you tithe, when you abundantly share, who do you give unto? Well, the Word of God declares you give unto God. Make sure that in our hearts that when we abundantly share, we know who we're giving unto. We're returning unto God that which He has blessed us with. It's that virtuous cycle of grace. It says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift." That wasn't Paul's motivation. "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, it certainly has been demonstrated in religious circles that some people encourage people to give, and really behind it is their desire for personal gain. And that is very wrong on the part of those so-called ministers or ministries that are really into it for their own financial gain. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And when you operate the principles of giving and receiving, when giving unto God with a cheerful and hilarious heart, not of necessity, not grudgingly, but when you give unto God, then God promises to multiply that seed sown, that fruit may abound to your account. Verse 18, "But I have all." And Paul had all his needs met. "And abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You know, as I said, when we operate this law, this wonderful law that God initiated all the way back, you know, in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis, the law of giving and receiving, as we operate it according to God's will and word, it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. And being well-pleasing to God, then it puts God right smack dab in the middle of our finances. It puts God in partnership with us in our lives so that He can multiply those seeds sown, that fruit may abound to your account. What a wonderful law, what a wonderful principle that we have the joy of operating. And the Philippians were being commended for their consistent operation of that law. And then verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, another very famous verse, but let's keep it in its context. It's, you know, "My God shall supply all your need." Yes, as you operate the law of giving and receiving. Supplies all your need by multiplying that seed sown, that fruit may abound to your account. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Then how rich is God? Old Testament says He has cattle upon a thousand hills. You know, He certainly is willing to give them, you know, to us so that we can have a feast, so that we can be blessed, and that we can eat beef, or, you know, however that figure of speech would extend to His supply in our lives. "My God shall supply all your need, every one of your needs, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Your need is in the singular. It's referring to every one of your needs. So we can rely upon Him in every situation. God to supply our every need. Now, verse 20. "Unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Boy, that should get an amen from all of us as God's people. Unto God, unto our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is concluding this epistle by revelation, sending salutation to every born-again one in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me greet you. You know, the brethren that were with Paul in Rome send their greetings to you. All the saints salute you. And then look what it says. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Remember back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the church here at Philippi that I would that you know that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was waiting his trial before Caesar. But the things that he was involved with were very, very fruitful. The word of God was moving like hotcakes. Remember, we read in Philippians 1 that it had moved out throughout the whole Praetorium Guard. You know, that elite group of Roman soldiers that were responsible to protect and care for and serve Caesar. Well, it not only moved amongst Caesar's guards, it was moving into Caesar's household. Boy, you know, people in high places. Now, the word of God was on the move. So it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The reason that the word of God could move so powerfully was because Paul and others were faithful. Paul and others were sold out. They had the joy of serving. They hadn't lost it, even in dire circumstances. They just kept moving the word faithfully, speaking the word, the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 23, this wonderful reproof epistle of Philippians ends as it started, as all the nine epistles addressed to seven different churches begin and end, with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have the privilege of reading and of studying, of understanding the literature of grace, the all truth that Jesus Christ spoke of while he was still upon earth, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into. Well, you know, God has revealed the all truth. It's in the nine epistles, one of which is Philippians. This is the literature of the grace administration. It begins with grace, it ends with grace. All throughout, we're to stand in grace and we're to be strong in grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a loving, wonderful, powerful epistle written to encourage these saints at Philippi to have the joy of serving, to walk with the love of God, to be like-minded in the one body, and recommit to the furtherance of the gospel.